alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Instead, show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This evening to the doctrine of prayer, we'll pick up from Romans 10, page 9 of our notes. All right, before every Bible class, we give you opportunity to engage in the prayer of confession if necessary. That prayer is essentially the fulfillment of 1 John 1:9. We call that rebound. When you engage a personal sin in life, harmartia in the Greek, it means you missed a mark. What you missed a mark of is God's righteousness, His commandments, His will for your life in this regard. When you engage in these things, you have committed a personal sin or sins. And the believer experientially, how they are able to remedy that situation is by applying 1 John 1:9. If we name, cite, or acknowledge, homologeo in the Greek, our sins, known and unknown, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse is for believers, for them to experientially to have fellowship with God, which is a context of 1 John in this respect experientially, and therefore be predisposed as believers of having God the Holy Spirit rulership over their lives, over their souls, and in the position so that they may, as we are here this evening, attempting to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine, hear these things undistorted by the sin nature, and disseminated and assimilated under the filling of God the Holy Spirit purely, clearly, so that we can discern these things and have maximum appreciation and understanding of these things in regards to what God's will is for our life. The reason why churches are out there and so messed up today, this is one aspect, obviously, that is has dismal failure in regards to the church universal and funding world and denominationalism, etc., and that is because people simply will not deal with their sin in life and utilize the proper procedure God has commanded for us to do in regards to being in a state of spirituality in our Christian life, and therefore ascertain God's Word, which is given ultimately by God the Holy Spirit to the writers of the New Testament and Old Testament combined. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound in your personal confession to God in this respect if necessary, as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, believers today have all kinds of crazy ideas in regards to prayer. Doctrine discerns for us and explicitly states for us what effective prayer is. And that prayer that is honorable before God, and prayer that He will, if you will, hear in an affirmative way on behalf of the one who is making the prayer request. And obviously, following the proper protocol in regard to prayer is important, as we are to recognize the hierarchy of the Godhead in regards to their position of authority as we pray to the Father. The prayers are through Jesus Christ, who is the agency given to us in order to have a relationship with God the Father. And it is under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, who indwells each and every one of us as believers. And then, obviously, utilizing the proper disciplines regards prayer is just as essential. And with the two highest prerequisites regards to having an effective prayer life is being in fellowship and ensuring that your thinking, your prayers are governed by the truth of Bible doctrine, that in your prayers and prayer requests it does not step outside the boundaries of doctrine. It is never God's will to do something that goes against His will. That ought to be a logical conclusion that any astute individual will come to grips with in this respect. Now, Roman numeral 10 deals with certain objects of prayer, specifically and in general, that are indeed are legitimate in regards to our prayer life. As we saw last class, the prayer for wisdom, to understand the Bible, to know what God's will is for us, is the single most important petition we can offer. God is not stingy with respect to our prayer requests in this regard. It is something that He wants mankind to have, and that is His knowledge, His wisdom, and to pray for that wisdom, to pray for the truth in the midst of the sea of lies and human viewpoint around us is obviously honorable, and God hears that, and He will reward us commensurately in that regard sufficiently for us to fulfill His plan for our life and maximize regards to our SG3 accurtenance. So B, another thing that we are to pray for, rather than always cursing out, is our establishment chain of command. And that may be a little rough to do sometimes. But you isolate the STA, you recognize the importance of authority. God is the one who establishes all authority, good and bad authority alike. And He supports and promotes this doctrine, the doctrine of authority. And He will support authority, sometimes even bad authority, especially over those who are rebellious against authority in this respect. So we should always pray for our chain of command, our civil leaders, authorities, from as high as the president of our country, other political lawyers, etc., in that regards, our police officers, others who provide service regards to the citizenship, regards to a country, state, etc., and to pray that God will give them guidance and wisdom and help, especially to maintain a society that is free from consistent encumbrances, interruptions, in regards to having and living a peaceful and quiet life and seeking to fulfill God's plan for our lives otherwise. If you live in a nation of chaos, like you're living in Syria right now, trying to do God's plan in your life, it would be hell on earth. See how much more difficult it would be compared to a society that the government's intact and functioning appropriately. We're not saying why. We're just making an example in that respect. See where we left off. Along with the establishment chain of command, the establishment being society around us and their governing authorities is the royal chain of command. The chain of command is established with respect to the function of the local church, and that includes your pastor, teacher, and deacons. And the royal chain of command, first and foremost, Christ is the head of the church. I understand when people say, "This is my church." But if it's in a derogatory fashion or an arrogant fashion, I will quickly come to correct it and say, "No, this is Jesus Christ's church. You're just privileged to be here." See? And in that regards, with respect to him being the head of the church, he has commissioned certain men to assume responsibilities and authority in regards over other believers with respect to the church. Those two positions of authority, of highest authority as we know today, are the pastor, teacher, and the deacons. Romans 15:30. So you should keep each of us in your prayers, and it's a legitimate prayer in that respect. Romans 15:30. Now I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me as their apostle, as their spiritual head, human spiritual head, and leader in this respect. And Paul's requests in that regard are not few in the New Testament, in his epistles. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. Finally, brothers, pray for us. That's Team Paul again imbued, which his evangelistic team consisted of an apostle, a prophet, and a pastor-teacher. And he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified. This obviously in as they were predominantly fulfilling an evangelistic role in their offices during this time in their ministries. Timothy essentially by all indications finally settled down in a permanent place in Ephesus by all indications in 1st and 2nd Timothy as Paul tells him to stay on, see, as a pastor. And he says to pray for them in regards to their endeavors to spread the gospel and be glorified. When you proclaim the truth, you are glorifying God. See, you are representing God, His viewpoint in regards to matters of life. Just as it did also with you, as we know, in regards to Thessalonians, who are in their history a model church for other churches to exemplify. And they were model churches because they exemplified their spiritual leaders, who in turn exemplified their spiritual leader, Jesus Christ, in application and example. And that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, to protect them from those who are negative and dangerous regards to the ministry, seeking to upset it, to squelch the proclamation of truth in whatever form or fashion possible. And you have people that are antagonistic like that. People that claim their own freedoms in regards to having their own opinions of life, always trying to squelch somebody else's opinion. That's the difference between just believers and people of that ilk. Yeah, we may not agree with other people, but they have every freedom to believe the way they want to believe. And far be it from any of us to go in and say you can't believe that if that's what they choose to do. But yet there are others who say, no, that's not good enough. You need to believe our way, come on our side, or else, you know, you're out of here. The Catholic Church got into that mode. It was called the Inquisition, where they came in and they applied terrible types of tortures and persecution and trying to coerce people in regards to getting them into heaven. And they were probably doing much like the Pharisees, making devil the sons of perdition in this respect, as Jesus would say. In verse, so to pray that God protects your spiritual leaders in regards to negative volition, evil around them, so that they can do their job, see, as uneventful as possible. Right? We'll have our tests, we understand that. And he says, for not all have the faith, not all have Bible doctrine, faith, or in the passage sense. Obviously, we should pray for our own local church, the royal family at Lake Erie Bible Church, that you're a believer in Jesus Christ in this dispensation. You have a special privilege. You have become royalty. The church is personified as being the bride of Christ. And we are therefore in union with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are royalty, whether we act like it or not. And we are in this boat together, in spite of our failures, in spite of our weaknesses, which we all have. Well, maybe a pastor, but yeah. Most of the rest of you do. Obviously, being facetious. With doctrine, we know we all have our weaknesses. And there's the perseverance of NPR, seeking to continue to isolate their SCAs and move on their Christian life. That's what we seek to promote. And support these people in this respect. So, for one another, Ephesians 1, 15 through 19, our love for one another. For this reason, Paul speaking, I too have heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, the saints at Ephesus, in that local church, and your love for all the saints, or local churches as it may have been in that respect. Do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom. That's Bible doctrine in the human spirit, and of revelation and the knowledge of Him, to reveal all the aspects necessary of God's plan in order to function appropriately and serve God in service to one another. I pray that the eyes of your heart, having been enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, that is, the riches of SG3, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? The applications of divine good production of Bible doctrine and fellowship lays up for us a curtain of reward for our eternal state. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us, toward us who believe? The saying is in the Bible, it's amazing how people can make spiritual progress, human beings, with an STA. And people advance and grow up spiritually. And it is amazing looking back on your life, knowing your own fleshly weaknesses. And that's the power of God working in you through isolation of the sin nature, Bible doctrine, and all these things. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. Thank God for our own spiritual advance and all that He's provided for us. Colossians 1, 3, and 9. Verse 3, we give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, as the Apostle prays for his churches on their end. Verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the true knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Again, in line regards to the single most important prayer, a prayer of wisdom. The prayer of the pastor in regards to his congregation, that which is outstanding, is for them to assimilate the divine viewpoint of life, the teaching purely, to understand it, discern it, and then to apply it, and come to a full epinosis, the entire counsel of God's Word, disregards and implement it in their own lives. And let that be their code of conduct, their code of thinking, code of action and behavior in regards to their lives and people around them, etc. To exemplify and glorify God in this fashion in 2 Thessalonians 1:11. To this end also we pray for you always that our God may count you worthy of your calling. To be worthy of your calling is to maximize, make maturity adjustment, holding in to maximize your divine good production, to be a contender for the prize, the wreath, for those who do it right, and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. That's divine good. In application of Bible doctrine, that's the work of faith. We apply Bible doctrine based on faith. It's a faith system. We believe that the Bible is God's inerrant word revealed to mankind. The revelation of what His plan is, what He is, etc., so that we can know and understand our Creator and what is expected of us and what our future holds for us, as well as the present. So, pray for one another, for here specifically at our church. We are the immediate family, just as we understand in the familial scene the importance of immediate family. He, obviously, praying for living grace is totally legitimate. Living grace is those physical, nutritional requirements that God provides for people so that they can survive and live and function in society and otherwise fulfill God's plan for their life, Matthew 6:11. Food on the table, roof over your head, apparel to wear, a job. Today, a car, some type of transportation. It doesn't have to be a Ferrari for God to answer your prayer. It can be a Prius if you're bold enough to drive one. In regards to model prayer, one of the essential things, give us this day our daily bread. That's our living grace. Then in Luke 11:3. Parallel problem. Yes. Alright, F. To pray in regards to our maturity adjustment. Three primary adjustments expected of individuals before God if they want to serve God begins first with the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. That is an act of faith. The object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ. That involves absolutely no works. There's nothing that we can add or to based on our own energy to secure our salvation, because our salvation depends upon us possessing and acquiring the attribute of absolute righteousness. and the fact we came into this world in a sinful condition, that's impossible for us to do. We are already minus R when we are born into this world, based on cursing by association of our genetic corporate parents, Adam and Eve. And so Jesus Christ is the only one that has provided that plus R, and he sacrificed his own life and substitute for judgment of sins, our sinful condition otherwise, so that we can have plus R. Then, as believers, obviously to isolate the sin nature, rebound adjustment to the justice of God, and then that is for the purpose to grow up spiritually. We all start off as, if you will, spiritual babes or babies, infants. And we learn the elementary doctrines such as salvation, rebound, maturity, adjustment. And over time, we start developing a frame of reference. We start applying doctrine in greater and hopefully greater levels and consistency, etc. And the goal is to grow up to be a producing mature adult, one that is helpful and beneficial to society, not a freeloader, see, not a troublemaker before God. And then, obviously, to hold to the end. So, the maturity adjustment is a continuous, ongoing thing, which comes about simply through, first and foremost, through NPR, your most pressing responsibility. That's being in Bible class, Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave to Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, as he's with Paul at this point in time. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. So obviously his prayers were work. And prayer is sometimes work. You've got to concentrate, deliberate in regard to the doctrine of your soul, and recall and all these other things necessary to have an effective prayer life, bringing the doctrine forward. And that essential ingredient in regards to his prayers is that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. And that is to continue to excel in spiritual advance and to arrive before God as a mature spiritual individual. And chronological age is not the issue here. It's spiritual age. Some relative young people can be very mature spiritually if they will put their minds to it, like Timothy. And some relative old people can act like spiritual infants, too, on the opposite end of the coin. So that's Colossians 4:12, Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. I pray that the eyes of your heart, as we read the first verses, having been enlightened, so that you may also know what is the hope of this calling, I would read all this, for the riches of glory and his inheritance in the saints, etc. All centering on the maturity adjustment. All right, G, pray for the wrath. We do not know the hour or day. That we do know we are in the generation. Matthew 6:10, in regards to, again, probably the model prayer here, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, more conclusively, that would include not only the rapture, but the second advent and the eternal state. But the rapture must occur in process. And that is the next big event in regards to the church in that respect, and also Luke 11. Other believers under testing. All believers undergo testing. All believers endure their own share of suffering. And when you recognize and know believers are under testing, we should pray on their behalf. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 11. Let Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. That's inner comfort, which reigns with peace and plus H, joy, happiness, a relaxed mental attitude. All these other things are associated with having comfort. When you are comforted, you're calm, you're relaxed. Who comforts us in all our affliction? You're encouraged. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Through our own test, we can gain an appreciation in regards to the power of prayer on behalf of ourselves, and then, obviously, as it would be applicable in regards to others. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. You will not undergo any testing that you can't handle. You can handle any test that God has in front of you. He will not make you endure anything more than you can handle. And if you're not handling, then your eyes are not fixed on God and His plan for your life. Not on doctrine. But if we are afflicted in regards to Paul and company, in regards to their positions as communicators, apostles, etc. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation or deliverance. That's what salvation means, to deliver. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our sufferings generally are in like manner. They just have their different spins, twists, times, gravity, levels, things of this nature. Some can be fairly unique, but in general, we all have common testing and problems. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. To the degree you suffer for Bible doctrine, to that degree you will receive comfort, and hence there is a parallel between the apostle and the saints. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia. And here he makes a prayer request known, if you will, in regards to the types of tests that he was faced with, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. God putting them through the wine press of judgment in time by others, the testing. Even indeed, we had the sense of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. It is to the degree that they were resigned at certain parts in their ministry. This looks like this may be the end of our faith too. And they're resigned to that. And so be it. If that's what God says, all right, that's what God does. See? That's the attitude they adopted rather than freaking out on it. Who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. And they put their trust in God. If it's His will for them to continue on their ministry, the deliverance would come. And it did. For quite a while in Paul's life, in spite of all the hazards he faced otherwise, He on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us. You also join in helping us through your prayers. The saints praying for their spiritual leaders, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Philippians 1:19. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. First, Paul, again, the controversy that surrounded his ministry, the antagonists, false teachers, etc. Paul's attitude, it will work out. And your prayers are greatly appreciated in this respect. James 5:14-15. Regards to those who may be under a health test leading to potential death. or incapacitates them to such a degree that they cannot engage in NPR and run their course. And there is a prayer, a special prayer that can be offered in regards to these. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. That would be the authorities, the pastor or the deacons. Let them pray over him. And in this case, there is part of a regiment of anointing the person with oil. We use probably virgin olive oil to make sure it's pure. If you do fish oil, let you go home and smell it for a while. Anyway, you anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. Obviously, in faith means that people believe that God will respond and answer in this regard, so that you may be healed. Oh, I didn't finish verse 15. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, it will be forgiven him. It may be a reason that they are in this condition is because of divine discipline. Severe divine discipline. See. So one would make reversion recovery. This is a reversion recovery prayer along with someone who obviously sees that they have not yet completed their course effectively. Effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. If it ends that. I, in general, all your cares, all the issues before you, Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. Fear is related to the Bible on two conditions, two levels. There is a righteous fear, that's the fear of God, which is a good fear. It means you have respect, due respect in regards to God for being your creator, being the supreme being of the universe, in control of all creation and of all things. But then there is sin fear. Anxiety, worry is a form of fear, see. To worry over people, lives, and other things in life is a sin. If you do that, you need to take captive and rebound it and put your faith and trust in God in regards to these situations. And the attitude to take, to try to attain to, is to be anxious for nothing, no matter what it may be. Well, I'll be old and wore out before I ever get married. Rebound. You don't know that. Maybe your right man's going to be old and wore out and you'll match. Or your right woman, you know. I'm kidding. Now, God knows our needs. He knew them from eternity past. How could He not know them? Everything. He's prepared way before we were prepared or tried to prepare for anything, see. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. That denotes humble beseeching. You're in fellowship. You're appealing to God based on Bible doctrine and being led by the Holy Spirit otherwise in this regard. With thanksgiving, as you temper it, I'm in need here, but also you constantly provide otherwise. See, the attitude. Let your requests be made known to God. 1 Peter 5:7. Obviously, the caveat is verse 6, that which is attributed in regards to the positive aspect of our verse. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, to be truly humble, that He may exalt you at the proper time, that He may lift you up in recognition in regards to what you are truly sacrificing your own life on His behalf and for His Word. And that is at His time. And I guarantee if you'll leave it to His time, the exalting will be that much more sweeter. it'll be that much more fulfilling rather than trying to exalt yourself under the energy of the flesh otherwise and all these things. God has perfect timing in all aspects in regards to our life, whether we understand it or not, in regards to the timing of things. He does. And part of the test is faith resting God that He does know what the perfect timing is in regards to these things. And that He may exalt you at the proper time. See, but that demands, obviously, that you stay humble. And in that regards, verse 7, you're casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Again, anxiety, worry, concern, sin concern, things of this nature. God's got the bases covered. And not that I would encourage you, but even if you fail to pray, He's still got the bases covered. Understand that. See? So why not orient and enjoy the peace of mind, the RMA, the relaxed mental attitude, the classation, all these other things of having a stable emotional, spiritual life that comes about for faith resting in regards to these things, rather than being wrapped around the axle all the time, up in the air all the time, emotional wreck all the time in regards to these things. So pray for all your cares. Jay, that we are to pray for our enemies. Matthew 5:44. Enemies are those who are antagonistic towards us, who may take issue with us, may take advantage of us, things of this nature. Pray for them. Get in fellowship. You know, the least you can do is ask God to help them see the error of their way. See, you could pray that. That wouldn't violate your self-righteous tendencies otherwise. Sorry if I'm being facetious. Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In fellowship, apply the doctrine. And when opportunity arises, and it's an appropriate prayer, you pray for them. See? Maybe they do something grievous towards another person. And God comes in and intercedes with divine discipline. And they're down on their back or whatever. God slam ducks in. Instead of jumping up in joy, you ought to be praying for them. God, please use this for a spiritual wake-up call so they can get their life back together and things of this nature. Now, as it might be appropriate. I'm not saying that it's a fact where every case is like that. But as an example. And then if you get an opportunity to apply, you apply. Luke 23:34. Christ is the example. He prayed for His enemies, even while they were in the process of killing Him, of putting immense torture and pain on His body through crucifixion. And Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They're acting in ignorance. And overall, that ignorance, Christ's prayer essentially is, don't condemn them to eternal condemnation for this. Because I'm going on the cross, I'm on the cross now, and I'm immediately going to take care of their sins anyway. See, that's the cool part about it. His prayer for forgiveness is a full understanding that Christ died for every person's sin already. What condemns people to hell is because they do not believe in Jesus Christ. It's not because of their sins. See, that's why we want to condemn people to tell them to go to hell. But that's not what condemns people to hell. So his prayer, his forgiveness prayer, is so apropos at this point in time in his history. And it really shows the grace and the astute doctrinal frame of reference and thinking that Jesus Christ possesses in his humanity. And truly, he holds nothing against it in that regard. See? He understands the nature of the sin nature, the negative volition, and all these other things. Okay, obviously we should pray for other local churches, our sister churches, as we might say, like-minded churches all churches should be autonomous, independent, self-governing. But those who are like-minded, teaching sound doctrine, we should pray for them, and believers that are faithful to the Word of God and NPR, those who are otherwise given evidence of positive volition in other geographical locations. Ephesians 1, examples in regards to churches in the New Testament. Again, in prayers for others, as we read in Ephesians 1:15, which exists among you in your love for all the saints, all those who are positive in the early church that they were familiar with, no matter where their church may be. Do not cease giving thanks for you or making mention of you in my prayers. Now we are to withhold our intercessory prayers to extend life for those that are reversionists and on their deathbeds. A technical aspect in regards to praying for another, as we saw, a special prayer for God to deliver from certain sickness that may actually be and put one on a deathbed and deliverance. There are certain categories of individuals we are not to pray for that extension of life. 1 John 5:14 and 16 brings this prayer out. Back when we did these verses, and this is the confidence that we had before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. According to his will, again, is the caveat. That's the qualifier. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. In verse 13, now he gives an exception. He gives an example with an exception. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not to death, it's not just a personal, isolated sin. They're engaged in perpetual sin activity, i.e., we would say there was a reversionist. Otherwise, they come under fairly severe divine discipline. But it doesn't mean, you know, they haven't been given the prognosis, you're going to die in life. And obviously, the person is repentant in and of themselves. That would be necessary if they're going to continue on in their reversionism. Then God's going to keep the screws on them. You've got to use sense in regards to these verses, common sense. That he shall ask, continue in verse 16, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin, not to death. Is they are willing to repent. They're not taking that sin to death, see. He says there is a sin to death. I do not say that you should make requests for this. So whatever else you may pray for a reversionist, someone who is negative, if they're in reversionism and they're headed towards their deathbed and they are given no indication of repentance, a change of mind, and pulling out of reversionism, the one prayer you are to withhold is for God to extend and grant an additional life. Whatever else you may pray, don't pray that, or else you're in violation of Bible doctrine. And that recognizes that God is the one that's in control, and He knows everybody's heart. And if there was going to be a potential positive volition in regards to this person after the fact, He would obviously deliver them otherwise, and they would give evidence. But if they're not given evidence, then their course is up. See? They're out of here. They're dispatched. Their soul's unplugged. Kaput. Kapui. They live with whatever they did in regard to Bible doctrine and the eternal nature. Like that, Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Let the dead bury the dead. Don't let these things interrupt your own spiritual momentum in your own Christian life. In this vein, as you're dealing with reversionists, you're dealing with someone who is obviously negative. Jesus himself did not pray intercessory for negative unbelievers. In the proper Lord's Prayer of John 17:9, his prayer was on behalf of his disciples. again, we're dealing with prayers in regards to make them, you know, turn good or be good or become believers or whatever. He didn't violate doctrines in this regard. John 17:9, I ask on their behalf in this prayer. That's his disciples. Those were his. I do not ask on behalf of the world. The negative world is outside his parameters, his boundaries of praying. They're in his own thinking, just rest in God's hands based on their continued negative volition. That's it. That's in God's hands. I almost feel like the old teacher that says, you know, kill them all, let God sort it out, the type of deal. God's in control. See? He says, he's not praying on behalf of the world. He's not praying for the whole world, as, you know, other evangelist stuff will get up and pray for the world. The Billy Graham types and stuff of that nature. Say nothing bad about him, I'll run people off. Done it in the past. I didn't even know it. Anyway, until after the fact. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. They belong to God. And that's why you pray. So one of the Lord's prayers is on behalf of believers that have been given to Him and not for the cosmos in general. Two, Christ understands that God has provided all that men need to obtain salvation and establish reconciliation with Him, but that negative volition will not accept the terms and conditions of the peace God offers. They remain recalcitrant in regards to antagonism towards God. Three, Jesus understands the doctrine of volition, and that the ball is in the court of all unbelievers, and the final decision lies with each individual. They get their spiritual act together, and you got a different ball. For thus any prayer other than the expression of an inner desire for their salvation, I mean, we should want all people to come and be saved. Such as Romans 10:1, compare 1 Timothy 2:4, is tantamount to asking God to manipulate their volition, which He will not do. The old Fundy mentality, if you pray, pray, you can pray into salvation. You can pray into the altar. It's like you can get down and you can ride that altar all the way to heaven. That old mentality. You're not going to do anything. They're not going to do anything until they make up their own minds to do it. And you can pray all day long, all week, your whole life. If they're going to be negative, they're going to be negative. Otherwise, Jesus Christ failed miserably with the nation Israel. Did He not pray hard enough for His people? As the majority, vast majority of the Jews remained in unbelief while He was there on this earth. Let's see. Five, therefore, any prayers regarding negative volition and enemies of ourselves and God must be confined within the limits of the principle of volition. That's free will. You have free will. You are free to choose for or against God. And understanding that God has and will continue to provide all that is necessary for these to express positive volition if they so choose. Deuteronomy 30:19. The alternatives are laid before mankind as example here in regards to the Exodus. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death. And that is before, here he's dealing with believers. And a conditional covenant called the Mosaic Covenant. Mosaic Law. So that's experiential. And that revolves around your spiritual life, sin and death, etc. And he's giving you the alternatives. You either do God's will or you don't. See, life or death. Allow the power of God to rule in your life, or continue to allow your own sin nature to rule in your life. He says, call the witness against you today that I have set before you life and death. Against you means you are culpable. the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. That's the wise decision to make. That's what you prefer. But did the Exodus do it? No. With your exceptions. And generally, no, they did not. But they heard all those good things that God's going to bless them with. But they didn't have the character, the drive to obey God to receive those blessings. They rationalized it until their faces turned blue, literally. Until God checked them out. There wasn't a single person over 20 years old that left Egypt that survived the 40-year wilderness trek, as I said, with your exceptions. Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. Their children, the conquest generation, they're the ones that got to see the promised land. God killed the rest of them off. And you see His patience, His grace. He gave them 40 years to do it, corporately. 40 years. And they still couldn't pull their bacon out of the fire, so to speak. Roman numeral 10, that's the nature of negative volition. While we saw those legitimate things, hindrances to effective prayer, include the old sin nature activity and failure to rebound. Psalm 66:18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. You're leading with your sin nature, with human viewpoint. Be wrong content based on negative volition and or ignorance. Proverbs 28:9. He who turns his ear from listening to the law, that's Bible doctrine, even his prayer is an abomination. That looks at the reversionist who's otherwise praying. And they're, and at the same time, they're disregarding their NPR and other royal imperatives necessary to function appropriately for God in the church age today. See, rejection of Bible doctrine is a given. Proverbs 1, 28, 29. They will call on me, as the Lord speaking, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Those who have spurned wisdom, Bible doctrine, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. And all this things were given to them through their appropriate communicators, through their teachers, see. As we say, through their pastors. So they shall eat the food of their own way, be satiated with their own desires. For the waywardness of the naive, the stupid, will kill them, that's sin unto death. The complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. The wrong intent, praying for the less grid of the sin nature. Again, James 4:3, you pray for the wrong reasons. To satisfy your own material lust because you're jealous of others, things of this nature. Simple unbelief, Mark 11, 24, James 1, 5 through 8. Hang in there, let's see if we can finish this up. We'll get back to our text Sunday. F, as we saw in 1 Peter 3, 7, lack of domestic harmony. Unrest in the household between husband and spouse, a husband and wife. That is a prayer hindrance. You need to get your personal affairs in order in your relationship with your opposite number. If you are at odds or conflict at any point in time, not letting your son go down on any anger in that respect. Lack of forgiveness. If you don't forgive, God doesn't forgive. Matthew 6, 12, 14, and 15, Mark 11, 25, Luke 11, 4. H, simple failure to ask. James 4, 2. I had it for you, you just didn't ask me for it. I lack of compassion, to have compassion on others, understanding the sin nature, people's weakness of the flesh, the things of this nature, that's having compassion. Understanding people's tests, etc., that you can have compassion without violating doctrine. So you don't have to violate doctrine and have compassion. You can see that people may do things wrong, but you can still have compassion. Proverbs 21:13, like these Old Testament ones. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. Disregard the needs of others, etc., is a lack of compassion. Roman numeral 11, concluding observations. A, prayer, like all divine good production, which you get SG3 for praying, must fall under the doctrinal principle, action with honor, rather than action without honor. B, like all other doctrines of the Word of God, it must be studied and applied correctly. God's an exacting God. That means He expects you to do it the way He says to do it. Don't go off on your own little tangents, your own little schemes and ideas in this regard. Humble yourself, say, yeah, God's ideas is the way to go, and stick with it. See, prayer is a wonderful privilege that we possess due to our position in Christ. We have the opportunity and the means to communicate with the Supreme Being, our Creator of the universe, Ephesians 1:3. D, we are to have confidence in our Heavenly Father and come to Him as a child would to his natural father. Romans 8:15, Galatians 4:6, Hebrews 4:16. Verses use the language Abba, Daddy. How close our relationship with the Father is. One, our confidence is through our knowledge and faith rests in God's promises to us as His children and our relationship with Him. Two, therefore, our confidence is drawn from our faith in God and Bible doctrine, not from within ourselves or from the cosmos. Three, Jesus in His humanity had perfect confidence that God always heard His prayers because He was always in fellowship with the Father and asked or did nothing apart from God's will. John 11:41b through 42a, compare John 5:30. He did nothing of His own initiative, of His own will, but of the Father's will. So we may freely commit everything in our lives to God in prayer. Again, Philippians 4:6, 1 Peter 5:6-7. Taking everything, be anxious for nothing. These imperatives. F, prayer is a royal family imperative to which we are to be devoted. Romans 12:12, Colossians 4:2, commands, like pray without ceasing, etc. G, certain individuals in the local church have a niche that permits them to devote a large amounts of time to prayer. 1 Timothy 5:5. Older widows, other people, pastor has, that's part of his niche, is a healthy prayer life. And people that may be laid up, things of this nature, the thing they can do is pray. They may not be able to get up there on 2 feet and go out and mow the lawn, but they can pray. And trust me, we all need as many prayers as we can get. If you're above that, well then, I'm sorry I spoke on your behalf, and I'll let God deal with you on that. But that's the general consensus. H, we are not to pray aimlessly, but according to sound doctrine, and therefore in line with the will of God. Luke 22:42, 1 John 5:14-15. Our success in prayer is going to be in direct proportion to our understanding and application of Bible doctrine, 1 John 3:22. And J, finally, doctrinally correct prayers of the just believer that is intellectually honest. You're honest before God and yourself, as well as others. Can produce much on behalf of themselves and others. Prayers of a righteous man can accomplish much. James 5:16. Father, again, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for the privilege to pray. We ask that You continue to answer our prayers in affirmative as we seek to fulfill Your plan for our lives. Bring us back to the next Bible class. Take us down in Jesus' name. Amen.